over. But in the spirit of keeping up, we're going to move on to the next thing. So at this point, the kingdom is united under David. We saw that a little bit last week. The kingdom is united. So David, for the first time, and it was, I'm not sure if I said this last week, but it was 7 years from the time that David took over the kingdom of Judah, and all of Israel united under David. So I talk a lot about David's patience, and that's an even more so. It takes a tribe, and then waits another 7 years. And I love the waiting period. I'm going to talk about it just a little bit. I love the waiting period because it talks about it. David says, then David knew it was God's time. So we have this big waiting period, and that's what I didn't get to. I'm going to try to wrap that part up real fast. That's what we didn't get to, but it blows me away that all this happens, and David is patient. And then it says, and then he knew it was God's time. It's the whole, up until this point, the whole story of David is a little bit mind-blowing. His patience that we talk about every week, and his just willingness to sit and listen. The verse that keeps popping in my head is to be still and know. Because David was still for a long time waiting for something that was promised when he was a shepherd, when he was a young boy. And so to be a teenage male with the promise of riches and all this stuff, and to be patient all the way up to this point, it's just a testament to who he is. We talked about a little bit last week about him being called a man after God's own heart. We see that heart being portrayed over and over, and his denial of an opportunity to even talk poorly of a man who tried to kill him several times. Pass that opportunity to understand that he's God's anointed, and to use that opportunity to praise him and the things that he did good is quite contrary to what we, probably most of us would have done in that situation. So now we're moving forward. The kingdoms are united. We see this again. David is pursuing whatever God sets in front of him. He's patient. He prays. He asks God for counsel in all these situations. We're going to kind of skim over it because I don't have just a ton of time. But right before we get into this, David has a moment where the Philistines are coming down on him. And what does he do? He asks God, should I go out against the Philistines? And you see that in Saul at the very beginning. And then that goes away, right? But he asks for counsel. And he waits for an answer. And then he does exactly what God says in the time that God appoints. And so he is very in tune with what God is asking. He communicates with them. He's patient. I mean, this is, we start to see all the fruits of the Spirit that are coming up in David, and the patience and the peace, because it's hard. And the Final Four is going on right now. Although I know a lot of people, some people here enjoy watching sports. Jason said that they were watching it last night. But Joe likes sports. He raised his hand. I know Amy likes sports. But we see in these high-pressure, high-intense situations, and I hope we realize that what David's talking about is war. What we see on a day-to-day in sports is not a war, but we still see people's psychology in these high-pressure, high-intense moments where they start freaking free throws. Or they start throwing the ball to the other team just in an outlandish pass. Or they just seize up in the moment, right? And what David does so well is he's getting put in front of these intense moments. And he chooses patience. He chooses to be still. He chooses to solicit God for understanding and wisdom. And so we're going to go on, and we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read some of this. There's going to be a couple different things. We're going to get to a story that I imagine most of us have struggled with. I'm going to put my take on it. And y'all, I would be more than happy, because I imagine this is a story that y'all have had thoughts on or have looked into. And it's the story of Uzzah and the Ark. So we're going to get to that. But first, we're going to start just in verse 1 of chapter 6. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Machon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the Ark. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So we're going to stop there. Has anybody ever struggled with that story? Right? Even David, very obviously in the scriptures, struggles with this story. Because what, I mean, he's fearful. He was angry. He's angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And in our heads, what's Uzzah trying to do?
Protect the Ark.
Protect the Ark.
Yeah.
Now, let's go into a bit of the Bible nerd phase. And we're going to flip over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. I want to point out a couple things. Let's read this first, and then I'll point out a couple. Numbers chapter 7. When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed and consecrated it and all of its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the families who were the tribal leaders in charge of those who were counted, made offerings. They brought as their gifts before the Lord 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, an ox from each leader, and a cart from every two. These they presented before the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in work, and give the tent of meeting, give them to the Levites as each man's work requires." So Moses took the carts and oxen and gave them to the Levites. He gave 2 carts and 4 oxen to the Gershonites as their work required. And he gave 4 carts and 8 oxen to the Merarites, as their work required. They were all under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest, but Moses did not give any to the Kohathites, because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. Part of the holy things that they're talking about is the Holy of Holies, I mean, the Ark of the Covenant that's sitting there. And if we go back to when the Ark was built, they built a table for it, and there was rings that were offset of the Ark so that these big poles, these big, the pieces of acacia wood could be set there so that no one touched the ark. Poles to carry on the shoulders. And so in this moment, I want us to think about that. What did David having, what is David having them do right now?
Carry it on a
cart. Which was a no-no. Right? And so I want us just to think about the human existence. Have you ever done something unintentionally that hurt somebody else? You ever get angry? Right? And sometimes we project that anger on somebody else. And I think in this moment, David's thinking, I screwed this up. Right? And he goes into defense mode, right? Which, what is defense mode? He gets angry. He gets angry at who? God. Because he said, hey, you struck him down. But I think deep down, there's an understanding in David that knows, man, this is on me. If I did what God said, if I had the men carrying it how God intended it to be, this probably wouldn't have happened. But instead, I have oxen, I have them on a cart, and the oxen stumble, and the ark starts to tip over. And Uzzah, in this moment, sacrifices himself to save the ark. And what we like to do is we like to focus on that and say, hey, God, what were you thinking? And at this moment in time, I hope we're all bringing in the whole encapsulation of who God is. Because we like to focus on the mercy and the grace. And in this moment, who would have liked to see Uzzah spared? But what did Uzzah do? Something that God promised would lead to death. Something that God promised leads to death. What else does God promise leads to death? Sin. Right? And so let's start to overlap this with what's going on in general. Let's start to overlap this with what does it say about God. Let's start to overlap this with how I think God intended for us to wrestle with this scripture. Is God promised touching the ark would lead to death? Who's it touches the ark? Whether good intention, which I think we all probably think there was good intention there. What's that?
Reflex.
Reflexes. Good intention or reflexes. Right? I think Uzzah probably didn't want to see this dropped. Uzzah's reflexes stuck a hand out and saved it. What happens is death. What was promised happens. And when we get, and I hope, and this is a lot of the Old Testament, and this is why people really, really struggle with the Old Testament, but this is also the New Testament, but it's parts that we like to gloss over. Is this a story that anybody likes to read to their kids? This is not necessarily a bedtime story, right? But when we read this story, it shows the side of God that we often like to skip over. And I know I talk about it a lot, but I think it's important. What God promises and what God assures comes to pass. The punishment of sin is death. Go ahead.
Well, it's also showing how just God is. And we have watered down that word, especially in Western society, of being just being fair. No, God said he was going to do something, and he did it. And that's hard. And it's just.
And it's
absolute.
Exactly, and I think we've also watered down the word fair. Because if somebody says they're going to do something and they do it, is that fair? Yeah? You had an action that elicited a response that was promised. With your kids, they probably have actions that elicit responses that were promised. Do they like it? No. Is it fair? Probably the most fair thing ever, right? But we like to water it down with This justice and this fairness we like to replace with mercy and grace.
Well, and we are even sitting here going, well, Uso is doing it because he had good intentions, right? And we unfortunately, we really want to worship and love the God that is our God if he watered down his word. What if your salvation had conditions, right? What if our salvation could be watered down and God let this pass of like, oh, it's okay because Uso was doing something to prevent the ark from falling to the ground. It's the stumbling stone that we in society as humans allow ourselves to fall down. And it's hard, it's true, but it's the reality of our faith. If we can't hold ourselves accountable, right, and how can we, or more importantly, if we have a God that doesn't hold ourselves accountable, how can we hold ourselves accountable? And, yeah, sorry.
No, that's great. Again, we like to put this kind of blanket statement, and it covers half of who God is. I love what you said. Well, we want to worship a God that has a watered-down faith. Well, what makes our God different? Right? Because if you go to other religions, right? If you go and you... I don't know. This may be wrong to say. I would encourage it not to look for something else to buy into, but to look into something to realize, hey, what's actually different about the God we serve? And let me tell you, a lot of these religions out there, it comes down to sheer favoritism. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. Is that the God we serve? Or does the God we serve offer up in relation an opportunity to everybody? And then you have to make the grown-up decision, you're in, you're out. You have to decide to buy in wholeheartedly to pursue a relationship with him. Or you have to decide to reject it completely. Right? That's a decision that has to be made. So
God never changes, but he gives us choices.
He never changes. And he is just. He is fair. If Uzza did not die in this moment, I hope we would all be... I don't know about this, right? Because God promised something, and it didn't come true. That would make me nervous. Because the whole reason for us sitting here, the whole reason for us living the way that we're supposed to live or pursuing a relationship with God is based off of a promise. So if he's not following through with the promise, I'm not going to be sitting here. Let's be honest, right? The whole biblical narrative, in my opinion, I hope it's everybody's opinion, is bulletproof, right? It's not contradictory to each other. It's chinkless. There's no chinks in the armor that can be taken advantage of. So when we read this, I hope what we're all saying, because again, I don't want us to sit here and think, God said Uzza died. Is this a hellbound Uzza? I don't think so, right? But again, if we're focused on the upper story and we just think, hey, God followed through with a promise here, and I imagine he's following through with a promise on the back end of that, which means Uzza's probably where Uzza always wanted to end up. And so I think we get this, and I'm not going to speak for God in the terms that I'm going to say something, get that it's Hunter's opinion. We so evidently live life understanding that there is an end to what we are doing here on earth. God, from a very omnipotent place, a bird's eye view, understands that yes, what we're doing right here in the flesh is temporary, but we're all eternal beings. So, the timeline continues after this, right? And so, what we see as injustice sometimes is justice, is a promise followed through. And I think this Uzzah story is very evident. I think David responds out of an understanding that, hey, a lot of this is on him. David was okay. Being the king, could David have said, hey, nope, we can't carry it on cart. I know it's easier, because I don't imagine that was fun lugging that ark around all the time. I know it's easier, but we're called to do this. How often can we overlap that line in our lives? I know it's easier. We talked just a few weeks ago about loopholes, about shortcuts, corner cutting. The only shortcut ever needed was Christ. But even that was not promised to be easy. We talked about in the sermon that he's here to fulfill the law, right? And that we shouldn't just ignore the law. This is Christ. In Christ's ministry, preaching against the common misconception that it's all grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. But there's also the reality of things, which is, hey, sin still, though there is grace and mercy, sin still causes death. Anybody here think they're not going to die? Hopefully not. I probably thought that at one point in time. I thought I was pretty invincible. I don't think that anymore. So, what was promised to Uzzah? The same promise that we have. Sin? Death. Uzzah's death happened right there. Our death happens who knows when, right? But that doesn't negate the promise to be held outside of that. Promise that there's something much grander than sin and death. The promise that we are to also have an eternal relationship with Christ. That's what should be getting us excited. I'm going to focus a little bit. Is there anything else on that? Nothing? All right. We're going to keep reading. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his households. And it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom. All that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox. Those who bore the ark of the Lord, does it sound like David changed some things? Right? So do you think there's a healthy consciousness saying, hey, I mean, yeah, the point's not missed biblically. Sometimes we miss it, but the point's not missed biblically. And a fat animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So Again, is the ark bad? No. The ark, David's fearful, right? So David sends it away. What happens to Obed-Edom? For 3 months, he's blessed. I think that goes to opposing what is often, I mean, again, we have this fight or flight response that's ingrained in our being. And you don't have to raise your hand, and I'm not sure there's anybody in here that are. I know a lot of people who are. Who knows just a quitter? Anybody just know a rancid quitter? Like, things get hard, and what do?
Give up.
They give up. I think this shows a little bit of that attitude. And I think it shows that... I hope y'all all talk to people who might struggle with the concept of Christianity, with God, with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, with buying into that. Because I think a lot of the times what happens is this life gets portrayed at such... the standards are so high that what do a lot of people do? Like, yeah, no, I'm not going to make it there. But God's pursuit of relationship with us is relentless. When the ark gets sent away, what happens? 3 months of good. Good, good, good. What does David do? He brings it back in. And he rejoices. And then his wife gets mad at him dancing. He was naked. My wife would probably be mad at me dancing naked too. But when we see this, sometimes this gets put in such a way, and I think David's probably looking at the ark in such a way that is like, like, I messed up. My mess up cost somebody their life. So what's his knee-jerk reaction? Send it away. Right? And I hope this whole story can contradict that attitude, because I think we get into this place where our attitude sometimes reflects the fact that we're not going to make it. A lot of most of the biblical story is a understanding that we're not going to make it. Right? This isn't on our own merits. We're not making it on our own merits. The timidity of this higher calling. We're all going to fall short. We've all probably already fallen short. Right? But does that mean that the calling is bad? Does that mean that this entity is bad? No.
Means we're human.
There's got to be, I mean, there. And I hope what Jason said resonated, what we've been talking about is resonating to the point that I hope we're starting to separate this justice, fairness, grace, mercy ideology in our heads. God extends grace, God extends mercy. But who is God? Just and fair. We like to lump all those together. And yes, it's probably more attractive on the outside looking in for this grace, mercy, grace, mercy, grace, mercy. But are our lives going to change at all? Don't recognize the other side. Probably not. Why? Because if you can live doing whatever you want, whenever you want, would that not make this life more pleasurable? Probably. Right?
Easier,
right? Let's just get through it however we need to get through it. Let's just go do X, Y, Z to feed our fleshly desires. There should be a change in us. We get hung up on the grace, mercy, grace, mercy, grace, mercy. Sometimes we get hung up on the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And what has he said from the beginning? Hey, we're supposed to fulfill the law. The law is there for a purpose. We talk about it in our sermon, the wisdom behind some of these laws, the ethics behind these laws, what God has put in place is not for just to have something to tell you to do. There's meat behind it. So is it wise just to cast that out? No. But we also have to understand that none of us are going to live up to it. There's only one person that's fulfilled the law. That's Christ. He's fulfilled and extended. But if our response is truly to live as Christ lived, to die as Christ died, what does that mean about the law? Well, you shouldn't be out there to abolish it either. We should be out there to fulfill it. And understanding that when we fall short, it's not the end of the world. If we fall short, it's not time to cast away religion because we missed. It's not time to cast away Christ because we missed. It's not time to push him out of our lives because we fell short. Then's the time to welcome in the grace and mercy and understand that all of us fall short. It's a funny line to be towed, right? It's a hard line to tow. But I know a guy that towed it. Right? I know a guy who gave us an example of how to live. See, I've said this before. It's probably been too long since I've said it. But God doesn't play hide the peanut. You know, the most common time to argue with a Christian brother or an unbeliever is over some bogus nuances that we try to pick apart. You know what a lot of churches split on? Musical instruments. We're missing it. What should we be doing? Looking at the life Christ lived and trying to replicate it. That's why I don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that. Y'all don't have to be Bible scholars to understand that. We didn't get through everything. We got through most of it. I am going to read the memory verse. Psalms 32. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Who's writing that? More than likely David. Somebody is after God's own heart, somebody who has made mistakes. Admits to his mistakes, but also understands the concept of forgiveness and grace. But on the flip side, is living as God wants us to live. You gotta mesh the two together. I'm not sitting up here saying that I've never made a mistake, or that I'm not gonna make a mistake from here on out, because I am. What I am saying is that I hope all of us understand our calling to live is probably much higher than any of us are willing to accept. Our calling to live is to live as Christ. When we fall short of that, there is grace and mercy, but that doesn't negate the pursuit of the relationship with Him and to live as He lived. being here. I ran over again. I have a good feeling that next week